study on avoiding confusion, we're going to be studying again the essential nature of the local church. So if you'd like a study, just raise your hand. Brock has handouts. So just please, everyone, take one. It'll be really good for you, I promise. Well, Brock, you don't have to hit the lights. We won't use that today. All right. So, the last lesson. This is my absolute favorite of it, because one of my favorite studies is the study of the local church. I believe that God ordained three institutions for this planet for humans to abide by. The first was marriage, or the family. The second was government. God ordained government. You can get mad as you want at government, but you're to submit to the authorities and the powers if they're within the biblical confines. I understand if someone tries to take your Bible away and persecute you for following Christ, that's another matter. But by and large, you should be civil. You should abide by the civil government. And the last one is the local church. God ordained the local church. Jesus started the church with his disciples. It continues on to this day. Pentecost, the church was empowered. It wasn't started. And that's, I'm just giving you Bible. Anyhow, the memory verse, and I'll read that, and then we'll continue in our introduction, is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Serious thing to come into the house of God. And it ought to be a serious thing for us. Lord, again, we thank you for this time together. Pray that you'd bless the reading, the preaching, the teaching of your word. In your name, Christ, we pray. Amen. So what we will be studying is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I just read verse 15. We'll look at verse 16 also. To some Christians, listen to this, to some Christians, church is an optional part of life, something they see merely as an add-on when they have time. You say, oh, that's not true. Well, look at the empty seats today. Just people that consider this their church. It's just a very flippant thing.
Yeah.
And I know that, and I'm not trying to drag you over the coals, you that are here, because I know that there's many, or if not most, everybody here, it's a serious thing to come to the house of God. But he goes on to say, this way of thinking, however, was foreign to the New Testament Christians, and it was definitely foreign to Christ, who loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. In this study, we'll look at the essential nature of the local church and see how God used it in our lives and to preserve its truths. So at the end of this lesson, which we'll try to get through the introduction and maybe the first part this morning, and next time we're together, there's very few slides for this first part of this, so we'll catch you up next week on the slides. So the goal is to, number one, would be to recognize the local church as an essential component of the Christian life. Number two is to renew your commitment to attendance and involvement in your local church. And number three, have confidence that Christ will preserve the church no matter what persecutions may come. Listen, the devil's been trying to stamp out Christianity ever since Christ, you know. And before that, he tried to stamp out God's people, the Jews. And I'm telling you, he can't do it. The gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. One of the times was during the reign of, during the time of Martin Luther, who sparked the what they call the Protestant Reformation. Okay, and as a result of that, there was more Christian liberty, if you will, And there was a lot of Christians that came out from hiding. They came out from their persecution. Therefore, a biblical Christian should never call themselves a Protestant. A Protestant is one that protested the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Our biblical heritage never protested anything. There's a good study on that called The Trail of the Blood. And it shows there the lineage of Baptists going all the way back to Christ. And so they weren't always called Baptists. You know, Baptists were called Waldeans, Paulicans, and other names down through the centuries. Then it got to where they were called during like the Dark Ages. And this persecution I had mentioned, they were called Anabaptists. That means they protested infant baptism. They were called Anabaptists. And then the Anna was eventually dropped and the name Baptist stuck. The name Baptist simply means Baptistic. We believe that this is a Baptistic book. So anyways, just a little history lesson there on that. So back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 15 again and then verse 16. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And hallelujah, he's coming back. So as Christians in the 21st century, we have resources at our disposal that the first century Christians could never have dreamed of. We have a proliferation of literature and the explosion of technology, both of which can be helpful in growing our faith and sharing it with others. But when you boil the Christian life down to what truly is essential, you will find that you don't need anything more than what the first century Christians had. If you were to make a list of truly essential elements for following Christ as he designed in the Christian life, the local church must be on that list. Some Christians, again, they treat the local church as if it was an optional add-on, something to attend or become involved in when you have extra time. Yet the church is so significant that the understanding its essential nature is a key component to having a biblical worldview. Don't ever let anybody downplay the local church. You need the local church. It's essential to the Christian life, as would be wheels and tires on a car and an engine and a transmission to have a functioning car. Now, most of these cars that you came in today, trucks, what have you, they're essential to your transportation. Say amen to that, right? But there's certain things in that car that aren't essential, right? You can live without a stereo in your car. Actually, you can live without air conditioning. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. Air conditioning isn't essential.
Is that our debate?
I'm just saying that. Yeah. I'm just trying to draw the parallel here that there's certain things in the Christian life that are essential. And how many strong, vibrant, spiritual Christians have you ever met that don't even attend a local church? Now, I've met a lot of them. And by and large, they have attitudes. You know, they're actually against the local church for whatever reason. You know, people visit here a lot. I mean, just last month we had some visitors and we made the connection. They were from another state that I knew the pastor where they attended their church. And, you know, and then they started getting very negative about this other pastor. And I thought, man, alive, it's not his church. It's the Lord's church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? You know, it's not about it. You never change the principle to fit the personality. And you always do what's right by the church. Because it's the Lord's church. It's not man's church. And that's the first point that we have here, is the ownership of the church in introduction. The ownership of the church. We cannot understand the importance of the church without understanding the ownership of the church. With that in mind, let's look at three quick truths that gives the preliminary understanding necessary for this study. First one is Jesus owns the church. The church belongs to Jesus. He purchased it with his precious blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's talking to pastors here. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church does not belong to this pastor or any other pastor, any board, any committee, any denomination, or anyone else. And it certainly does not belong to the government. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the mark of a cult. The mark of a cult always traces its lineage back to a person. That's just a little nugget for you to remember. You know what I mean? Someone comes to you that you might be suspect of a cult, study out what they believe and who their founder was. You know, that's why that I mentioned the Trail of the Blood. It traces Christianity back to Christ. And the reason it's called the Trail of the Blood is through the persecution and the blood and the martyrdom that we trace our lineage back. Remember, Christ died a violent death. Every disciple died a violent death except John. And he was boiled in oil, exiled. The history says that. But I know he was exiled to Patmos. And we've been studying that in our Revelation study. And the reason he was is because chapter 1, he gives of his own testimony. John says, I was exiled on the island of Patmos for what, Brock, remember? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. If someone was to come to you and say, why in the world are you on this planet? Better stay by the mic, right? Why are you on this planet? You claim to be a Christian. Why are you here? I'm here for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember one time early in my Christianity, I was only a few years saved. I was deer hunting in southern Idaho up by Anderson Ranch Reservoir, and we were hiking, and we ran across a couple other deer hunters, and these deer hunters were basically teenage boys. And for some reason, we got around to talking about the Lord or this and that. And that boy, he just stood up right on that mountain with his rifle, and he just stood to attention. And I think he put his hand over his heart. He just said, I'm a blood-bought son of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, hallelujah, amen. See, he knew why he was on the earth. Now, he was enjoying himself trying to kill an animal, you know, maybe to help feed their family, I don't know. But he knew that his life, as John said, while on Patmos, was for the word of God, incidentally for the penning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the revelation, amen, right, that we need today. He wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the seven churches, and Jesus told him what to write. But John knew that. He said, that's why I'm here. And I would have to think that he knew that he was still alive because God was not done with him yet. That he had to finish the revelation, and that we would have it, and that no man would take away from it and no man would add to it. So Jesus owns the church. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. You remember that? I believe that was I think that was our first study. Yeah. Lesson one was the cornerstone of life in this study, that Jesus is the cornerstone. Furthermore, as we looked in that first unit, Jesus being the cornerstone, this means the cornerstone of the church. It means that the church is built upon him, and he is its only sure foundation. And, you know, as this church was named after in Corinthians, there is no other foundation that a man could lay than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. It's a good name. Amen. You ought to be proud of your name, amen? If you're a member of this church, you ought to be proud that it's called Foundation Baptist Church, amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's built upon it, you know? You know, people don't like doctrine. They say, oh, no. I don't want to hear about no doctrine. This, why? It was important to the Lord. It was important to Paul to teach it, right? Doctrine is important. That just simply means the teaching of the Word of God. We should teach that. Amen. And we trace our lineage back to that. You know, there's a good word that a lot of crazy churches took and twisted, and that word is apostolic. That means simply means apostles. That means, and we as Baptists, in essence, are apostolic in our faith. That means we trace what we believe back to the apostles, and they taught what John the Baptist taught, right? And what Jesus taught. So apostolic is a good word, even though, like the word fundamentalist, right? That's a good word, but people have, you know, you don't dare say it to anybody. They think you're going to blow up their house or their car or something, you know? But it's a good word that the devil has used to propagate evil. And then Jesus protects the church. Even as Jesus began constructing the first local church from his disciples, he told them that he was the builder of the church and would protect it. Made reference to this verse earlier. I'll read it now in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Please don't let anybody with a Catholicism background or is persuaded in that faith try to tell you that this verse doesn't mean what it really means. What they believe the verse, Catholic churches twisted this verse and believe that Jesus said that Peter was the first pope. Okay? Now, come on now. I'm just trying to give you a good word here, good teaching. That's okay to teach. You know? So before Jesus made this statement, Jesus asked them in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say thou art Elias, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. And Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? And he said, and Peter spoke up and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven. You know, Peter had messed up a lot by putting foot into mouth. But this time he got it right. You know, this time it was a good one, right? And what Jesus was saying, and when he says, and I say all to, that's the next verse, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What does that mean? What he's saying is, I'm building my church upon your profession, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was not the first pope. Period. All right. Matter of fact, in their own dogma and teaching means if you're going to be in the papacy, or you're going to be a pope or a priest, you can't be married. Right. Well, the scripture in the gospel has record that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, why in the world would you have a mother-in-law and not have a wife? I wouldn't sign up for that list. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, Peter was married. He wasn't the first pope. And this pope that we had today is not the vicar of Christ. Christ is Christ. Amen. We need not that any man teach us. The Bible says, call no man father. So don't let anybody corner you and try to tell you. If you don't understand, say, I'll get back to you. Amen. I'll give you some good discipleship material that you can pray about, read about, study about, and then go back to your Catholic friend or someone that's wrapped up in a cult, and you can tell them. You can tell them about the love of Christ. Amen. It's important that we know the Word of God. So this verse does not mean that Christ will protect the church from persecution. Indeed, from the earliest moments of the New Testament local church, we see Christians enduring persecution. Consider how remarkable it is that in spite of all the persecutions Christians have endured through the past over 2,000 years, the church still stands. All around the world, you can find local New Testament churches whose beliefs and practice matches the beliefs and practices of first century Christians. That is an amazing testimony to Christ's promise to protect his church from being snuffed out by Satan. One of the founding principles of the United States, was that of religious freedom. And that's what we're celebrating today. Say amen to that, right? By God's unique providence, American Christians have enjoyed the freedom to exercise their belief on a level unknown to previous civilizations. All through the United States and many other countries around the world have offered similar freedoms. As people of the United States turn from God, however, they are becoming less tolerant to those who believe in God. We're losing our freedoms quickly, our religious freedoms. And there, no doubt it's happening, and it's been happening. I'm a Ten Commandments nut. I think every town that has Ten Commandments still in their city square or by the city hall, I love it. I absolutely love it. I don't know if Coeur d'Alene has that. I don't know. Probably not. I don't know. I've never found it. But City of Hayden does. Amen. And they have it right out front there. And they did some remodeling. And I checked after the remodeling. It was still standing right there in that park there, right next to City Hall. Sandpoint has a marvelous monument of the Ten Commandments. King James. Amen. And I'm telling you, yeah, we need to stand for religious freedom. We're losing it quick. Let me share this with you. This is an old story. It's in Whiteville, Tennessee. It's a small community with fewer than 5,000 people. But listen, the Freedom From Religious Foundation, this is a satanic organization that wants to remove crosses, anything religious. You know, really what they're doing is they're attacking Christians and the Bible. Yeah, the Freedom From Religious Foundation felt that these people were a major threat to America. Remember, it's a little town in Tennessee with 5,000 people. They challenged the town with a lawsuit that if they did not remove the cross atop of one of the water towers, they told them, you need to take that down. That's offensive. James Beller, the town's mayor, conceded the fight, knowing he didn't have the firepower to contest their litigation machine. It's all about money. Rather than remove the cross, he satisfied their attack by having one arm of the cross removed. He then stated, "This brings to close a sad chapter in the history of Whiteville that can be best described as terroristic, cowardly, and shameful." It's not just religious freedom the devil's after. He's after us for everything. They'll do anything. They'll spend as much money as they can to take Bible-believing Christians and conservative Christians and people that believe in what's right and truth down. So he goes on to say, whether or not we live under a government that guarantees religious freedom, we have Christ's promise that his church will endure. Our English word for church originates from the Greek word K-U-R-I-O-U, which means belonging to the Lord. The church does not belong to anybody but the Lord. Christians who say they love Jesus but don't love the church do not understand the significance that Jesus himself placed upon the church, nor do they understand that the local church was central and essential to New Testament Christianity. You might have heard this. I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe, you know, I don't want to go there. A bunch of hypocrites over there. Yeah, I'd agree with you there. But I'd rather be a hypocrite heading to heaven than a non-hypocrite heading to hell. I used that argument for years. For decades. I didn't get saved till I was 30. I was always analyzing my wife's family and stuff because they were Christians, you know. I thought that I was better than them, you know, because I wasn't a Christian. Just crazy stuff what Satan plants in people's heads, you know. We had some stuff going on here where we were helping the landlord on the unit on the end there where that paint store was, Brock. And after they moved that out, the landlord says, hey, could you list all that shelving there and you guys can have it. So Abby and I listed it. And this crazy lady, you know, wanted the directions to the church and this and that. And Abby's trying to accommodate her, this and that. And then Abby said something like, it's on the other end where the church is. Oh, that was it. Should have never said that. She texts back, I should have known it was by a blankety blank, 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 blank church. What are you, crazy? People, you crazy? You know? People just think, you know. And I'm telling you, they're more militant now than they've ever been. And I'm here to report. I didn't get any phone calls about it during that gay pride thing that they were having here. Homosexuals didn't call me this round. Amen. They might have, but I'm telling you, if you want to get a hold of me, you call the church number. And if you're on a different number I don't recognize, you need to leave a message. Because I'm telling you right now, in all honesty, you say, you ain't a very good pastor. I know I'm not. But I'm telling you, I can't answer the phone and deal with these crazy people and these people that just want money from the church and this and that. It's just, it's hard, okay? I figure if it's that important, they can leave a message. We have a message, amen? So please do that, amen? Leave a message, and I'll promise you I'll call you back or text me. I don't know why I said that. But it's... Well, the church, listen, brother, the church is what Satan wants to, you know what I mean? He's trying to wipe it out. You know what I mean? If he can do it from within, right? Why do you think Satan, you know, we just had that meeting, right? You know, and we're still feeling some effects by... You know, there was a guy driving around this morning that came to the meeting. He gave us a hard time, this and that. I'm telling you, God wants revival. He wants people to get right with God. So what's the opposite of that? It's Satan. He's going to do everything he can to get you to stop being around God's people. That's why the local church is important, because we need one another. We need fellowship with one another. We need strength with one another. Otherwise, we're going to give up. And for a Christian to say, I don't need the church, it's like a human saying, I don't need to drink water to live. You need the water of life. You need your spirit to be fed. You know, I need you. You know, people say, well, it ain't going to make no difference if I go to church or not. Well, it makes a difference to me. You know, it really does. It's important. We need each other. Strength. I appreciate Brother O'Brien. He stayed with me Saturday, and I was able to do it. Now, there's times that people moved away. I wasn't there right when they were leaving, you know. I'm be honest with you, right? But it just worked out where I was there with Dak and Letha when they were pulling away. And Brother O'Brien, man, I'm telling you, he prayed for them. I prayed for them. And, you know, there's some tears, and that was a send-off. And, you know, we would not have been able to experience that if they weren't part of our church. You hear what I'm saying? We need each other. Amen. And that's the way we're going to, I mean, Hebrews says that, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. That is that's an imperative command. It says in the Bible, don't do it. You got to do it. And I know that there's times that you're not going to be able to be here. I get that. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to say that you don't have other things, but you know, we should try to make it priority to be involved, to be a part of it, and to see other people get saved and other Christians get strengthened.
Yeah.
Amen. We need each other.
Yeah.
Amen. Consider the emphasis on the local church throughout the New Testament. Now, the word church is mentioned 117 times in the New Testament. Of these mentions, 113 times instances refer to the local church as a visible body of believers. Here's another thing that you got to be aware of. When people throw, they'll throw out the universal church. Well, I'm part of the universal church, you know. Well, the Bible talks in churches, there were visible local churches. That church we're studying about in our study tonight, chapter 2, we're studying the seven churches at 6 p.m. at Brock and Ashley's, right? They were visible local churches. Lord Jesus Christ told John on the island of Patmos, he says, write these things to these churches. Church of Laodicea, what did the Lord write to them? Man, they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Tell them I'm going to spew them out of my mouth. Tell them, I want you to tell the church at Ephesus, I want you to tell them this, right? You did good, but you've left your first love. You got away from the Lord. Amen. I'm just saying, this is real. And that's why the Lord left over half of the New Testament written to churches. Why? That we, 2,000 years later, could be admonished and taught and grown through that teaching and application of these churches that God sent to. You think about it. You think of the church of at Philippi, man, the joyous church, man. You know, Paul had nothing but praise for them, amen. That encourages us, right?
Yeah.
Then what about the churches in the church in Corinth, right? First and Second Corinthians. Well, they were carnal, you know. There was a lot of rebuke and a lot of teaching. What does that do for us? That teaches us there's certain things we need to stay away from. There's certain things we need to be admonished from. I'm telling you, it's awesome. It's awesome. We have so much that we can lean on. So this emphasis, the book of Acts tells us about the first church in Jerusalem and then describes how churches were established in other cities as the gospel spread. Then the next nine New Testament books after Acts, Romans 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians are epistles or letters written to local churches. And then the three following epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, were written to local church leaders, to the pastors. Thus, the only New Testament book of history and 12 of its epistles specifically deal with the organization, operation, and relationships within the local church. So in this lesson, we will look specifically at two verses from one of these epistles and learn three reasons why the local church is essential for the Christian life. Now, we have about three till, and we're starting with point number one. Hey, brother, I've had that happen. Amen. I really have. I want to be a good steward of your time, so take it easy. We're not going to do that. But we'll study. We'll start one next week with our overhead. But I've had that happen, you know. And, you know, there's times. Listen, let me say this. It's okay if we have a speaker or even myself if we go over.
That's right.
Sometimes it needs to be done. Amen. But this morning it's not one of them times. Amen. So we'll do something a little. Jonathan, let's go ahead and have an invitation. And there just might be something that you need to pray about, just totally unrelated to our teaching this morning, that you might need to pray about. If that's you today, you can come. You can come forward. Amen. We don't ever want to assume everyone's saved either. If you're not sure salvation and you're not sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, this would be a good time to come. You're just, you need prayer. You need someone to pray with you. This might be the time to come.